Our gospel reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Listen for the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your word this morning and to answer the question, "Who is this? That even the winds and sea obey him." In Christ's name, amen. Have you ever read that story and thought, "Wow, that'd be nice," looking around at all of the storms happening in your own life, and you pray and you say, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" That's the old King James for you. And even though you're sure Jesus is in the boat with you, you can't see Jesus, and Jesus doesn't particularly seem to care. Or maybe you read the story of David and Goliath and looked at the challenges standing in front of you and thinking, "You know, I wish I knew how to use a sling on these." I've been wrestling with the problem of divine intervention for about, well, let's just say years. It's been a long time, over a decade, of why does it happen? Why doesn't it happen? And, you know, it's that question of, if God can do good in the world, why doesn't God always do good in the world? The old problem of evil. If God is all powerful, all good, knows all, how does evil still exist? And I've come up with a good, convenient, functional, it's called theodicy. Theodicy is how you explain that. For me, the solution is that's not how it works, that God doesn't intervene in the world in that way. God intervenes in small, sort of behind-the-scenes ways, intervenes in people's hearts and minds and changes them. And isn't that just as powerful as calming a storm? That God's way is working in relationship with people, that God empowers from within and works in the hearts of everyone involved, that causes flowers to spring up in a concentration camp. That it's not a way of having authority over people who don't want it. It comes a lot from my sense of fairness that, you know, I think it was a Joel Osteen book I was reading a very long time ago. He said he prays that God will help him find a good parking spot. Because, you know, as a child of the Most High God, why shouldn't he have a good parking spot? And I think, okay, great, I'm glad God helped you find a parking spot, but what about that kid starving on the other side of the world? How does that connect? That doesn't seem particularly fair. Why does it seem like God is acting in some circumstances but not in others? Often when the others seem so much more dire. The thing is, this question is not new. This question was in the psalm that was assigned by the lectionary this week of, you know, "God, why do you stand afar off? We're in trouble. Why aren't you doing anything?" How does God's presence and activity work, particularly in that view? Because the psalmist believes that there's more to the workings of the world than meets the eye, that present circumstances are not the whole story. And the psalmist has a deep, abiding faith that things are going to get better, specifically because God is powerful, and not just because God's working quietly behind the scenes in people's hearts like I want to think. David with his sling maybe presents less problems because, you know, you don't... David says, God will help me, and then he steps up, throws a stone, and knocks down the giant. But Jesus standing in a boat is... that's something else again. If you look at Psalm 69, which is in this week's lectionary text, and I forgot to put that up there. It's been a week. Psalm 69, the psalmist writes, "Save me, O God, the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. My eyes grow dim waiting for God." But particularly, it shows up in Psalm 107. Yeah, Psalm 107, which we read a little bit of. But I want to read a little bit of that. Some went down to the sea in ships. This is verse 23. Doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. That seems like it wouldn't be too out of place as a poetic rendering of the Mark passage, right? Listen to this. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. That sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? There's this clear connection here, and it's almost as though the author of the Gospel of Mark, people say that Mark has a quote-unquote low Christology. That means in Mark, Jesus is not portrayed as God as clearly as in, for example, the Gospel of John. But this thing about Jesus calming the storms, this happens twice. The Gospel of Mark is showing Jesus as the God of the Old Testament, the God of Psalm 107, who calms the storms. And I also learned about a different comparison point here. There was a paper I was reading this past week, found it through some commentaries, and I have in my notes that it's Lucas, but I feel like the name is Lucan. So, how do you explain this? There's a story about Julius Caesar, who's in Africa and needs to go to Italy, and there's this huge storm that's mounting up, and Caesar goes out in disguise to try to cross the Mediterranean Sea in the middle of a storm. And there's all kinds of different versions of this, but the one that they connect with is it was written in the first century, long after Julius Caesar died, by a storyteller named either Lucas or Lucan, I can't remember which. And in this story, Caesar just sort of hops on the boat and says, if the storms knew who I was, they would behave. And he sails out with one person in the boat, the pilot, and they're going out into the storm. And as the storm, what you're supposed to do if you encounter a storm in the ancient world, because storms are a force of nature, you should offer up a sacrifice to the gods who are causing the storm. That's what you're supposed to do. Caesar stands up in the bow, defiant, and says, I forget what he says to the storms, but he's just like, bring it, you know? Don't you know who I am? I'm Caesar. And he's supposed to get sunk, but the fates decide to save him and bring him back where he came from. Contrast that with Jesus. Jesus doesn't have this sort of, don't you know who I am? He doesn't have to do that. Jesus stands up. You can almost hear a sigh of like, knock it off. And when we were reading it, as a parent, I was like, clearly the next thing he did was he went back to sleep. Like, that's just what you do. He rebukes the wind and calms the sea. And there's this other sense that the waves are not, the sea is not an active participant in what's happening here. That the winds, there was a belief in the ancient world that the winds sometimes could be controlled by demons. That there's demons that are blowing the waves around and causing the water to misbehave. So Jesus rebukes the winds and tells the waves, peace, be still. Brings a message of peace to the waves. And I had a very nice sermon that was going to be about that, and I thought, man. And it was about how we can, it was about how sometimes we get upset with the individual people that seem to be causing all the trouble as the waves, but we miss the winds, what's actually causing that. But I just got stuck on this thing about Jesus being this powerful force who stands up and rebukes the wind and calms the sea and lays back down. And I want to believe. It makes sense that God is just working in people's hearts in ways that don't directly mess with nature, but there's Jesus standing in the boat going, knock it off, peace, be still, and the waves stop and the storm stops. But it's not fair, and it's frustrating. And you go, what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? Yeah, but also, what about now? Where's Jesus today in the middle of all of our storms? Certainly not saying, peace be still. I know plenty of people who've prayed and asked for the storms to cease, that the storms are still going. I mean, you look even at Paul in the New Testament. Paul's on a ship and there's a massive storm in the Mediterranean and he doesn't say, peace be still. The ship Paul's on wrecks, crashes into an island in the book of Acts. And that's something of a miracle, but it's sure not peace be still. But there's the line in at the end of verse 36 where it says, other boats were with him. Goes, wait a minute, what happens to these other boats? And some of my commentary suggested maybe these other boats were part of some other piece of the story, but there are other boats. What happens to them? We don't know if they've already sunk. We don't know if they receive this power from, or we don't know if they receive the calm or not. And then I went back to this principle that I've always had for a long time that just frustrates me. It's sometimes you just have to let the story be the story. You don't fix it or explain like, well, you know, in systematic theology, blah, blah, blah. You just let the story be the story. You can't say this is always a thing that's going to happen or you can count on it. But sometimes amazing things happen. There's no accounting for it. Sometimes amazing things happen that aren't acts of God. Sometimes we do have to be the ones who are doing something to work against injustice elsewhere in the world. Sometimes you're in one of the other boats, but sometimes amazing things happen that don't fit into your systematic theology, and you just have to stand there amazed and say thank you. Like, 3 years ago, I felt like I had no margin in my life, and I wrote that down in a prayer. And within about 2 or 3 hours, I got a message from one of my friends whose parents had a house on a lake in Indiana. And he said, hey, do you want to come down for the weekend? And Marlene, I think, was available to do pulpit supply. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. I was flipping through my journal searching for the word miracle, trying to find what kind of miracles have I run into? That was one of them. Got another miracle sitting in the back row there. Michael had a mini stroke, and there he is sitting there. Probably will be running the soundboard next week. Thank you, Jesus. So there doesn't seem to be a rhyme or reason or explanation. But I wanted to close with this quote from the paraphrase of Pirkei Avot by Rabbi Rami Shapiro. Pirkei Avot is, I don't even remember, it's from extra-biblical Jewish writings. I don't remember if it's the Talmud or something like that. But it goes like this. 10 wonders were done for our ancestors in Egypt, and 10 at the sea. What was their merit that wonders had been done on their behalf? We do not merit wonder. We simply open our eyes to it. Wonder is the heart of life beating in the breast of the living. Do not imagine that you merit wonder. Only dare to encounter it. Let's pray. Gracious, holy God, sometimes we feel like we understand you, and then we see you in a boat and realize we really don't. Help us to be captured by your wonder and to open our eyes to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.